Bible reading this morning will come from Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, from the American Standard Version. And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she brake the cruse and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, "To what purpose has this waste of ointment been made? For this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor." And they murmured against her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you, and whensoever ye will can do them good. But me have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. And verily I say unto you, whosoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her."
It's good to be here. Good to see everyone here. We have a number of folks that are sick. We definitely need to remember these people in our prayers. It's no fun being sick, and it's no fun anticipating surgery, and it's no fun recovering from surgery. And we've got a lot of folks that could attest to that fact. So we definitely need to be praying for people and encouraging any way that we possibly can. The text that was written this morning is part of a composite of texts, Matthew 26 and John chapter 12 record the same incident, slightly different details. Each author was given the ability by God to report or to write the stories from their own perspective. The truth is maintained even though the details vary from account to account. The truth of the matter still remains. But this story in Mark 14, and then I'm going to also refer to John's account in John chapter 12, is about Mary anointing Jesus for his burial. It is amazing to me that Jesus says this thing about Mary, that what she has done is going to be spoken wherever the gospel is preached as a memorial to her. And it just doesn't seem like that big of a deal. I mean, what is it she has done? She's taken a very costly ointment of spikenard, and she has taken a costly box, a box made of alabaster. Alabaster is a marble-like substance, harder than marble, but they were able to make either flasks or boxes that would be often sealed with wax. And to get at it, you sometimes even had to break the box open to be able to get at the whatever was stored in the box. And in this case, we have an alabaster box or flask, and it is filled with this precious ointment, spikenard, a very fragrant ointment. And what she does is she pours it over Jesus and anoints his body. And she catches a lot of grief over this, because this is an expensive thing that she's done. And so when you look at John's account in chapter 12, you find Judas is among those who are criticizing this waste, as he calls it. Verse 4 through 6, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" A denarii would be about a day's wages for a day laborer. So a field worker or a service worker would earn about a denarii a day, and that was approximately a day's wages. So we're talking almost a year's salary. Not quite a year, as you well know, but almost a year's salary is what this was valued at. He says, "This could have been sold for 300 denarii given to the poor." This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now, in the Mark 14 account, Jesus says, "You leave her alone. Why are you troubling her?" So here we have Mary coming in, And when you look at John's account and Mark's account, you get a fuller picture of what happens. She comes in. Jesus is sitting there at this house for dinner, and she comes in and anoints him with this oil. She breaks open this alabaster box and anoints him with oil, pours it on his head and on his feet. And then she takes her hair and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And they are just so critical. And so Jesus says, "You let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. You've got the poor with you always. And whenever you want to, you can help them. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." She has done what she could. We often value things differently from the way God values them. Okay? We don't really realize what is truly good. Not really. It's not what man thinks is good that matters. It's what God thinks is good, isn't it? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And we often put more value on things that God would maybe see as an abomination. And that's not a good thing. So this woman breaks open this alabaster box, and she is guilty of committing a social disgrace, a faux pas, a breach of etiquette, as the French would say, a faux pas. The women of that day, particularly in that region of the world, did nothing to call attention to themselves. They stayed in the background. They did not come into the foreground. They avoided being the center of attention. But she does something that's so unusual and so out of the ordinary that she is immediately pounced upon by the crowd, including Judas. She shouldn't have done this thing. This is terrible. This expensive box, why, is the contents of the box alone are worth somewhere between $50 and $60 in U.S. currency today. And so, you know, we're looking at almost a year's salary for people back then. And she wastes this ointment by putting it up on Jesus like this, his head and his feet. And so they criticize her, and Judas calls it a waste. And everybody said what she'd done was a terrible thing. She ought to be ashamed of herself. And they were right. They were right. When you get right down to it, what she did was the most impractical, useless thing that a person could do. She wasted that ointment. Wasted that perfume. It served no purpose. Didn't feed anybody, didn't clothe anybody, didn't help anybody. This act was useless, and they were right to criticize her. Weren't they? Weren't they? But then Jesus says something that shocks everybody. He says, "You let her alone. She has wrought a good work on me." And here's, if you'll allow me to paraphrase what Jesus says, "I think so highly of what she has done for me that I'm never going to forget it, and I'm never going to let you forget it. In fact, I want her story told everywhere the gospel is preached around the world. I want her story told as a memorial to her." Jesus was impressed. We might not be all that impressed by what she did, but Jesus was impressed. The Lord is constantly surprising us. I want you to think back to what happened in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. The widow's mites. You remember that story? The widow who gave her offering. Jesus was there sitting beside the treasury as the people came by putting in their offerings. I find it interesting that Jesus was sitting there. I wonder what would happen if the elders followed around up and down the aisles every Sunday, if they followed the collection baskets around and looked to see what you put in the basket. I wonder if that would affect our giving in any way at all. I tend to think maybe it might. It just might. But Jesus is sitting there watching what they're putting in the treasury, and apparently some people were putting in some pretty hefty gifts because of what Jesus says in describing this. And then here comes this widow. Here comes this widow. And, when the Bible wants to describe somebody that is the epitome of poor and in need, When the Bible wants to describe somebody who's living on the barest of minimums, what person better to use than a widow? A widow. And she drops in two mites. Now, that's something like putting in, I did some research on this, and that's like putting in about $2 today. A penny back then, it would be similar. It'd be something similar to a day's wage. And this is two mites, which equals about a penny. Okay? And so, they didn't have pennies back then, as you well know. So, we're looking at about $2. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of anybody, but it's amazing how many people I've noticed through the years drop in a dollar or two in the collection plate on Sunday. I don't know if you're doing that because it's just a token and you put in once a month a big amount and you're just dropping a token in so that you can give every Sunday. And if that's the case, God bless you, that's fine. And if $2 is all you got, that's all you have, that's all you can do, well, that's all this widow had. And she put in all that she had. And that's the thing that makes this story so astounding. She put in all she had. She didn't have money to buy bread. She didn't have money left to even buy flour. She didn't have money left to buy seed to plant a crop next year. She had nothing left. She put in all that she had. That is significant. And when Jesus makes this statement about her, it shocks his disciples. They're shocked by it. This woman has put in more than all these people have because she has given all that she had. God does not ever expect us to give more than we have. And He never demands more from us than what He has given to us. I want you to hear what I'm saying. He has never, ever demanded more from us than what He is giving to us. And when God gives us something, He always gives us enough so we can do what God requires us to do. He always does that. He has never failed. And if there's ever a failure, it's on our part, not on God's part. It's on our part. Maybe we spend too much. Maybe we didn't plan right. You know, emergencies happen. Yes, I know that. But that should be the exception and not the rule. But here's the challenge. This widow gave all that she had. And this is not to suggest that we are now saying you're supposed to put everything in the collection plate. But what it does suggest is everything you have belongs to God. Are you hearing me? Everything you have belongs to God and should be used to glorify God. Everything you have is God's. Because everything you have came from God. It came from God. I'm just wondering what we would do, you know, if the Lord showed up at our service one day, just walked in the door and sat down among us. I wonder how we would react or respond. Would we perhaps ask the Lord, what do you think about what we're doing? Is this good? Do you like this? I mean, sometimes we walk away from a service and we may not be all that impressed. But other times we walk away from a service and we say, man, that was a great service today. Everybody was in the great mood and we just worshiped so beautifully. And wasn't the singing amazing? And it was a pretty good sermon and loved the prayer. And oh, it was just, everybody just had a great time. It was a wonderful service. And we may leave that service satisfied, but the fact of the matter is, it's about what Jesus has to say about it that matters. Not what I think, not what you think, not what other folks think, but what Jesus thinks is what matters. And see, it's heartbreaking when I see churches changing worship, trying to fit in with the contemporary times, trying to appease people, trying to entertain people, instead of focusing on entertaining God. Worship is directed up, not directed out. We receive the benefit from it. And I'll end my lesson this morning with that point. We receive the benefit of that worship. But worship is always directed up, not out. And so whether you like it or not is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. It makes no difference. Is God pleased? That's the only thing that should be on our heart. That's the only thing, that's the only motivation we should have. Is God pleased with my worship? Our singing could be improved. The prayers that are offered could be better. The way I preach could certainly be improved. Please don't say amen. But we could all do better. Every one of us could do better. But is God pleased with our worship? That's the thing that must make the difference. And Jesus was pleased with what Mary had done for him. He was pleased with it. Wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done is going to come up as a memorial for her. What do I have to do as a Christian so the Lord can say of me what He said about this woman? What is it that pleases Jesus? Sometimes I think we think there's no way we can ever please Jesus. I mean, He wants too much. He expects too much. There's nothing I can do to please Him. I think maybe we think that. And that's a shame. What pleases Jesus? How much do I have to do? How far do I have to go? How large a sacrifice do I have to make so that the Lord will say, I am pleased with what you've done and I will never forget it? I'm going to make three simple statements this morning and the lesson is yours. Three simple statements. And I believe in these three statements, we will find what's necessary to please the Lord. Number one, do what you can. Jesus said about this woman, she has done what she could. What is it that constitutes good service? What makes a good preacher, a good elder, a good deacon, a good Bible class teacher? What makes a good Christian? Jesus says, do what you can. He was pleased with what this woman did. She's done a good work on me. Leave her alone. She has done what she could. Now, other people didn't think much about what she did, but Jesus says, I'm pleased with her. And He's saying, don't judge people by what they do or how much they do, but rather I judge people, He's saying, by the opportunities that I place in their hands. Do what you can. You remember Lazarus was raised in John chapter 11. Then in chapter 12, John is careful to mention that Lazarus is present in the room while Martha is serving. On this occasion, in John chapter 12, the story of Mary breaking the alabaster box. Okay, Lazarus is there, and Martha is serving. This almost seems to be a celebration for the bringing back of Lazarus from the dead. You know, just let's have a party, man. Let's celebrate. And so Martha's serving, and here Mary is listening and all this, and then she goes out and she says, oh, if something I could do, what can I do? If there was only something I could do. And then she remembers the box, and she goes to the hiding place, and she gets it, and she brings it out, and she breaks it, and pours it over His feet. She's just crying out, I've got to do something. Listen, folks, love has to do something. It has to do something. You can't just sit there if you love. If you truly love and you see someone heading toward a precipice, heading toward the cliff, you have to do something. You have to do something. If you see a child that you love walking down a railroad track, what are you going to do? You're going to sit there? No, you're going to jump and run. Last week, Clayton took off out through there, and I never saw Harold McKee run faster in my life. I'm thinking, I don't ever want to have to run from him. He'd catch me in a heartbeat. But he caught that little fella. I mean, it was amazing how fast he ran. With love, you just have to do something. You can't just stand by. You have to do something. And so Mary wanted to do something for Jesus. What can I do? What does He need? He doesn't need anything, but there's something I can do. I can let Him know I love Him. And so she anoints His head and His feet with this priceless or this very precious perfume and then wipes His feet with her hair. She just had to do something. And Jesus says she has done what she could. She has done what she could. You know, the Lord demands nothing more from us than what He Himself has given us in the first place. He's saying, do what you can. Do what you can. If only I could sing like that person. If only I could pray like that person. There's really nothing I can do. That's what some would add and think. But you know what? You need to let Jesus decide what He's going to be happy with, and you just need to do what you can. You just need to do what you can. After 40 years on the backside of the desert, completely stripped of position and power and prestige, God says to Moses, Moses, what is that in your hand? And he said, Lord, it's just a rod. It's not worth anything. God says, let me be the judge of that. David went out against Goliath with a sling and five smooth stones. This boy's going to die. God says, let me be the judge of that. When her husband died, suddenly the widow was left with a huge debt. And The predators were coming to take her two sons into slavery to pay the debt. And so she comes to Elisha begging him, telling him of her plight. And he says, what do you have? You know, there's a famine in the land. We need to find something we can sell so you can pay your debt so you can live. What have you got? She says, I don't have anything. Well, I've got this little pot of oil. That's all I've got in the house. Just this little pot of oil. He says, here's what you do. You tell your boys to go to all the neighbors and borrow as many pots as you can. Borrow as many empty pots as you can. Bring them home. And we're going to fill those pots up. And so she does. The pots are there. And they begin to pour the oil out of the pot. And it does not empty until the last pot is full. And it was enough for her to pay the debt that her husband had left her in. And for her and her boys to survive till the end of that famine. That's what God will do. He provides. And He never expects more from us than what He gives to us. But, you know, we may think it's nothing. It's nothing. The little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's like 5 sardines. I'm going to get my story straight in a minute. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Little bitty loaves and sardine type fish. Nothing big. And Jesus fed 5,000 with it. It's amazing. God can do what He wants to do with what we have. And He's the one that gave it to us. So do what you can. Second, do that much. What do you mean, do that much? Well, she gave all that she had, the widow's mite. And this woman did what she could. By implication, she did all that she could. Do what you can, but do that much. The implication is that we don't do enough, that we do too little, that we're satisfied with too little. But see, she broke that box and it was all used. And it was not used rationally or logically. She used it all. It's not like, you know, oh, we got to be practical. You know, things might get bad. The economy might get worse. I'm getting older. I need something, you know, for security in my older days and my last years of life. But that's not what Mary did. She didn't think about it. Love never does. Love is extravagant. Love will go beyond. She broke the box and poured it all out. My question this morning, are there any drops left in your alabaster box? Have you kept something back for yourself? You know, Ananias and Sapphira got in big, big trouble for that, didn't they? Have you kept something back for yourself? We need to give it all to God. You say, well, I've prayed. Well, have you toiled and labored in prayer? Well, I mean, you know, I've done something, but have you done all you know to do? The thing that amazes me about this is that when Mary did what she could, she did all that she could. Now, I have to tell you, I'm standing here before you today confessing that the biggest sins of my life are not things that I've done. The biggest sins of my life are failing to do all I can. That's the biggest sins of my life. And it's what I struggle with. It's easy to settle for a little bit. And as long as the people are satisfied, that's enough, right? It's not enough. The question is Jesus satisfied? Now, time will not permit me to go into this like I want to, but if you look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, and look at the last verse, look at verse 4, talking about, you know, this wonderful witnesses that we have of these people of faith. And he goes on to talk about how that Christ endured so much. And then he goes on to say, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That verse haunts me. I've not done all I can. I can never do enough to earn salvation. I know that. We all know that. But I've not done enough. I've just not done enough. We need to make sure we do that much. Use what God has given you for His glory. This doesn't mean that everything goes in the collection plate. It means as you live day to day, as you see people that you can do something for, that you can help them get closer to God, do what you can do. But do that much. Do that much. And then the third and final point this morning. Do it now. Do it now. Jesus said, let her alone. She has done what she could. And then this strange statement, she has come to anoint my body for burial. That's a very strange thing to say. Because, I mean, Jesus isn't sick. Mary doesn't know Jesus is going to die soon. But in a week, Jesus would be dead in the grave. In a week. And nobody knew that. Nobody understood that. But Jesus, he knew that. Mary didn't know that. She didn't know what she was doing. She just had to do something. And she wanted to do something good for her Lord. And so that's why she did it. But the fact is, the Bible says, she has done this for my burial. You know, if I were to come up to Lamar and say, hey, Lamar, after this morning after church, you got a few minutes? I want you to come go with me. I want to buy you a casket. Lamar might say, no, I'd rather you buy me a new suit. Don't want a casket. You know, Mary didn't have any idea that she was anointing Jesus for his burial. She had no idea. No idea at all. And yet Jesus says this is what she's doing. Now, come with me forward a week. It's now early Sunday morning. There's some ladies that are coming down the trail. You're hiding in the side, just watching. And these ladies are coming down the trail and they're carrying something. And you step out and, you know, they scream. No, I'm kidding. You step out and what have you got there? Well, this is some ointments and some salves and some spices and such. Well, what's it for? Well, we're going to anoint the body of our Lord. He was buried and they took his body away and they put it in the grave and they sealed it with a stone. And we didn't have a chance to anoint his body. I mean, you know, there were some things done, some preparations made, but, you know, we didn't get a chance to finish the job, and we've got to finish the job. And so we're hoping that we can get down there and that the Roman soldiers will roll the stone back and let us go in and properly anoint our Lord. You see, they thought that some of his disciples were going to come and steal his body, and it was just a terrible, terrible thing. And so he was not buried properly. And so we're coming to anoint his body. So you follow them down to the tomb, and when they get there, the stone is rolled back, the guard is just gone, and the tomb is empty. Folks, I'm telling you that if Mary had not broken the alabaster box, Jesus' body would not have been anointed for burial. Do it now. Well, there's something I need to do, but I'm going to do it next week. No, do it now. Next week might not come. The opportunity may pass. Do it now. Do it now. That's the message that we get from this. Do it now. Because next week may be too late. You know, in a sense, aren't we all helping people get ready for dying? Aren't we? Isn't that what we're really doing? Helping people get ready to go to heaven. And to me, the ultimate goal in a marriage, listen carefully, the ultimate goal in a marriage is for a husband and a wife to help each other go to heaven. Are you listening? That's the ultimate goal in a marriage. The ultimate goal in bringing children into this world is to raise them up so that when they leave this world, they can go to heaven. That's the ultimate goal in having children. We are trying to help people get ready to die. And we're really not ready to live until we're ready to die. God sees things we can't see. Mary did not know what she was doing. And we often don't know what we're doing. And God calls on us to do some things and we go, it's not going to work. It's a waste of time. This door knocking, man, they're just going to tell us go away. They're going to tell us get off my porch. Then nobody's going to come. You don't know that. You don't know that. Do what you can. Do that much. And do it now. Now I said I'd conclude with what Mary did and the effect it had on her. Here's the thing. Mark says she anointed his head. John says she anointed his feet. I don't know how this all worked. I know that she somehow anointed both his head and his feet. And it could be that she anointed his head, the oil ran down his body, was gone his feet, and she didn't think ahead, she didn't bring a towel, so she reaches around behind her, grabs that long braid of black hair, wraps around and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And the Bible says something amazing. When she did this, it says that the fragrance filled the house. The fragrance filled the house. You see, when she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair, the fragrance that was on Jesus was now on her. And what she poured out on Jesus suddenly came back on her. And she smelled just like her Lord. She smelled just like her Lord. Do you smell like Jesus? Whatever you pour out on Jesus will always come back on you. You can tell when you're around someone who's poured out their life on Jesus. You can tell. You know why? They have a certain fragrance about them. You see, there's a certain perfume in that person's life. You can tell. You can see it. It's obvious. Whatever you pour out on Jesus will come back on you. And when Mary broke that alabaster box, broke it open and anointed Jesus, the house was filled with the fragrance of that ointment. I'm telling you, whatever you pour out on Jesus is going to come back on you. Jesus simply says, do what you can. Do that much and do it now. And oh, the sweet smell will come. If you're not a Christian, my friends, don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Don't waste it. God has given you an opportunity to give Him your life, and He will make the smell of your life so beautiful. I'm not saying all your problems will end. I'm not saying everything's going to be roses. But I am saying that you're going to smell like your Lord. That you're going to be a child of God if you will give Him your heart and obey His gospel. And if you're already one of His people but you've not been faithful to Him, will you please come back to Him today while you can? Please don't delay. If there's a way we can help you, then do it now. Come now as we stand and sing.